Good morning, all. I'll just say that in my usual style, I start the day with a couple of things going wrong. The first thing is, in spite of having our new handrails at the top, I managed to fall up the stairs. The reason being, I'm usually have bifocals. Today I've got reading glasses, and the step was further away than I thought it was. And before anybody else wishes to comment, I've done it again. I came but had to dash back to collect the Bible. So anyway, welcome to our service this morning. I want to start off by saying that today in Pulpit Exchange we welcome the Reverend Rich Collins from Bath Roads. We look forward to hearing you and very much joining in with you in our service this morning. Emmanuel is one of the Old Town Church partnership, together with Bath Road and Christ Church, and together with our fellow church at Highworth URC, we wish them all greetings on this Sunday morning. We also extend a warm welcome to any visitors and to those who may be listening to our recorded service. There are no additional notices, except the ones I'm going to touch on, except that next Sunday will be Remembrance Sunday, and so the consequence of that is that today we will also celebrate Holy Communion. The notices, as I say, are fresh on the weekly news, with the additions that, bear with me, a note about the Harvest Appeal: next Sunday will be the last Sunday that you're able to make a donation on behalf of the Harvest Appeal. I have two further notices, which is, I think everybody has collected their version of the new edition of Fresh from the Word, and I trust that you will enjoy it over the coming 12 months. And finally, the Swindon Interfaith Group has organised a series of events for Interfaith Group 9th to 16th of November. There is a poster on the notice board as you come into the church. And if you find anything you would like to attend, please go. One of the events needs you to book beforehand, and full details are on the poster. Our reader today is Janet Ledbetter, and our prayer of intercession will be led by Liz Gibney. I will now take the opportunity to light the Christ and the Peace candles, following which we will have a moment of quiet reflection in preparation for our service.
Joy to be with you, as I often do in November. It's lovely, this pulpit swap. It comes round every year. I want to start with our partnership verse of the year. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Let us come to God as God's children in worship this day. And we're going to start by singing our first hymn, all of which are from Rejoice and Sing today, and number 339. Great God, your love has called us here. Please stand as you're able. You breathed into our lungs so that we could share your good news. You shape our hearts with the tools of compassion, so we will seek justice for all. We thank you, God of gifts. In the hospitality of Zacchaeus, we see your openness for all who are different. In the grumbling of his neighbours, we hear the echoes of our prejudice and fears. In his transformation into a new person, we see your grace, which is prepared for us. We thank you, companion of the poor. You cradle us in the peace of the resting night. You awaken us with the light of dawn and the warmth of your gentleness. You walk with us through each day, nudging us to be that blessing we are called to be to others. We thank you, surprising Spirit, God of community, holy in one. We lift our thanks to you. How patient is God? We run around trying to do everything our way and God just waits. We try to buy life and happiness and God waits. We hurt others and walk away from those in need and God waits. God waits, and upon hearing our heartfelt prayers and cries for help, God touches us with forgiveness and new life. Let us pray to the one who waits to hear from us. Surrounded by the many seductions, patient God, we find it difficult to see you in our lives. Justice has a hard time surviving when there is so much persecution and affliction towards the little ones of the world. Our neighbourhoods, our families, even our churches are filled with strife and contention. We cry for help. Listening God, forgive us. As we wait for your grace to fill our lives, may we open our hearts to your hope and healing, always giving thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Rich and poor, young and old, saint and sinner, we are all God's children, and God transforms each of us into the people we are meant to be. Broken, we are mended. Separated from others, we are made one. Longing to serve, we are sent forth. We are forgiven. Amen. As we prepare to explore God's word together, we're going to hear the choir sing, "Lead me, Lord, into thy righteousness."
Lead me, Lord, into thy righteousness. reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and it's on page 79 in the New Testament. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, He's gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay it back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I love the way that Luke has put his gospel together. If we'd jumped in about a chapter earlier, we'd have got the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, who were praying in the temple, which itself follows a story about the persistent widow, which is a parable all about prayer in the first place. And here we've got a tax collector. It's like he's put these bits of stories together. He's gone, what matches up? What do we need in what order? And here we are. So, I want to go back to that tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple praying. We've had a bit of a discussion this morning about where the pulpit height is. We've got it as low as it goes, because it does move. And obviously, last week, I think I had Tony Barnes, and he is much taller than I am. So we've moved it back down. But I remember in drama class in high school being told that short people often stand taller, have their shoulders back, trying to be as tall as possible, whereas tall people often slouch a bit to make themselves look shorter. And in the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee is standing there looking as tall and as righteous as possible, and he's praying about how brilliant he is, how he does all the things that God asks him to do. And he's so glad that he's not as awful as that tax collector. And yet the tax collector bows his head in the corner, beats his breast, and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then we get to this story of the tax collector today. Now, I wonder who the tax collectors of our world are. Who are the people that we would push out to the side? Who are the people we would want and expect to stand in the back of church and not be allowed up the front? Who are those people? Because I don't think it really is the people who work for HMRC who we're angry about at the moment. They don't make the rules, they just enforce them. I wonder if it's some of the scammers of our world today that we would treat like the tax collectors. You know those ones that text you and you get that message that says, "Mum, I've lost my phone, I need you to send me £200. And you think, well, I don't have any children, so this is news. But it does catch you, doesn't it, sometimes, these things. I think they've now started sending it mum/dad, because then they've got all bases covered. Who are the tax collectors of our world today? Who are the people we think, who wouldn't think they would be welcome? If we follow on in chapter 18, so after the Pharisee and the tax collector, we get to the question that the rich young ruler asks. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it goes back to the commandments. It goes back to the, here are the basic things of what we have to do. And this man says, I've done all that, I'm following all the rules, I'm doing all the right things. But because he's rich, he gets told, give your money away. We don't often preach that sermon. Actually, whenever we talk about Zacchaeus, we spend a lot of time not saying you should give everything you've got to the poor. We say we should give some things to the poor. We talk a lot about tithing. I don't know how often anyone's ever stood up and said, well, I think you should give up absolutely everything. Because that would be, I feel like I'd be hypocritical if I preached that sermon anyway. We get comfortable, don't we? So yes, we've got this teaching around what we need to inherit eternal life. What is it to give our all to God? And then there's some teaching predicting the death of Jesus. Then we have the blind man receiving his sight. And again, he is begging for mercy and to be able to see. Son of David, have mercy on me, he shouts to Jesus as he passes by. So we have all of those stories that gets us to this story of Zacchaeus. Some parables, some real life interactions.
Ooh.
And we get to Zacchaeus. So Luke has set that scene, given us all those things about mercy, about what we need to get into heaven, about how to treat tax collectors and Pharisees. And here we have this interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is missing out. It's not just because he's short. Because if you are a nice person and you are short, people will let you through to the front of the crowd. People, like, I was in Co-op the other day, and the milk was right at the very back of the shelf, and I could not reach it, so I had to go and find a tall person to help me out. And I was in a dog collar, and people do interact with me slightly differently when I am anyway. And I went and I found this very tall man. I said, please, will you help me get some milk? And his partner stood next to him and said, he gets asked this a lot. And I said, yes, I'd left my tall husband at home, so it was no good. Height is something that we do interact with in life. I don't know how you feel about how tall you are, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. But Zacchaeus is missing out, but it's not because he's short. We say he's short so we couldn't see, but actually it's because he was disliked. Actually, it was because no one wanted him near them, I imagine. He was so unwelcome in his own community that he couldn't have pushed through the people in a way that someone who is well-liked could. But he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus wants to see him. So he's climbed up this tree. He's ahead of the path. He knows what's coming. And he's desperate to see Jesus. And I wonder what he thinks will happen. I wonder what he's after, what he's asking for. Maybe he just wants to see what's going on, what everyone's talking about. But part of me thinks he knows this is going to be an important, significant moment in his life. Because he hasn't yet realised that he needs mercy, or that he needs to give all his money to the poor. But in his sin, in this moment of him being everything that he's been already, this person who has not only worked for the Romans and collected all his taxes, but taken extra for himself, he is found and he is named. And Jesus gives him one of the highest honours, to be able to host tea for him. Don't know how you'd feel if Jesus said, I'm coming to your house for tea. I think my first panic would be, was it tidy enough? And then it would be, have I got enough in? Is the milk still in date? You know, all those things that, yeah, have I got any cake? Have we got the best china? All those things that when Jesus is coming for tea. But Zacchaeus doesn't seem to worry about that. Because he welcomes him in. We often think, though, that when we host, we have the power. When we invite someone into our home, we have the power because we are the ones who decide what we're going to eat and what's going to happen. But if we say those words, make yourself at home, I wonder how often we really mean them. Do we mean, oh, go and pour yourself a bath? Or take your shoes off and get comfy on the sofa? I don't know if you've got those sorts of friends who you can just walk into their front door, probably with a little bit of notice, but not much. You don't need to knock, you just walk in. I wonder how Jesus and Zacchaeus did this interaction. I wonder if there was a message going back to some servant Zacchaeus might have had to make sure that they'd done the washing up quick. I don't know. Actually, guests have a lot of power in our homes, don't they? Because they can just take over. They could just never leave. I had a friend who moved in with me because he was a little bit homeless, and he moved in for a fortnight, and 3 months later I managed to get him to move out. You can't kick someone out when they're homeless, can you? But the power that our guests have is actually significant. And Jesus has invited himself round. He's one of these people who invites himself round, and then who knows if he's going to leave. Zacchaeus had to say, I'm going to give away half of my wealth to get Jesus to leave. I don't know. No, that's definitely not what happened, but it's just what tickled me in that reading just. Jesus and Zacchaeus in Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus is transformed and changed and realises what he needs. He realises that he's been doing things wrong and that he needs to do things differently. I wonder, when we hear this story, where we find ourselves in it. Do we feel like the Zacchaeus who just want Jesus to notice us, but knowing that he will, and if he does, we'll have to be very different? Do we need to be noticed by God? Or do we assume we're one of the disciples who are following along? We're already there, right in the middle of all these stories, listening away. I wonder how many people Zacchaeus did have to feed. Or are we part of the crowd? Like the Pharisee in the temple or the rich man asking the question, do we think we're all right? We're not as bad as that Zacchaeus. What's Jesus doing with Zacchaeus? Like, he's a bad guy. And of course, the passage reminds us at the end that Jesus is here to seek and save the lost. You don't go to the doctor unless you're ill, do you? It's that idea. Are we part of that crowd who just watch others and think, oh, well, I'm all right, Jack? And I believe in grace and mercy. And yet sometimes, I also sometimes think that maybe I'm just okay enough. If you draw a line of all of the things that everybody does, and this is the most righteous person ever, and this is the biggest sinner in the world, and if you draw a line and say, well, I'm probably somewhere around here, and the people God love is probably about there onwards, isn't it? That's how it works, isn't it? No, it's not how it works. We are very glad that's not how it works. But sometimes we think, well, I do all the right things. I've given up my whole life to go and work for the church. I got sent to Swindon, of all exciting places. And I love it. I do love Swindon, I must say. When we were exploring where to live, and I didn't know, I got sent to Swindon. In my head, I was like, as long as I'm north of the M4, I'll be all right. I don't understand the south, but I know where the M4 is. And I'm, of course, like a mile and a half north of the M4. So no one who made the decision knew that's what I wanted, but God did. So anyway, sometimes I think, what more could anybody want from me? And I have to get up, and to be honest, we've got up later this morning than normal, but I have to go every Sunday morning to do a 10 o'clock service when I'm at Bath Road. And I've got to walk up the hill. It's great today. I walked on the flat, 10:30 start. Anyway, I'm all right, Jack. I wonder how often I get into that mentality that I don't need God because I'm doing okay, I'm doing all the right things. And I forget how much grace and mercy there is that gets me to this place. So now, grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve, is my very quick understanding of those two. I'm going to say them again because they're tricky. So grace is getting what we don't deserve. So the grace, the love, the compassion from God that we don't deserve and yet we get. Whereas mercy is not getting what we do deserve, not being those judged sinners that we are, that mercy from God that forgives us. And I often go back to the Ten Commandments as the basis of the law that the rich young guy was told to follow. And I remember when I was in my youth group, we had my brother's best friend was called Robin. And Robin would be the person who would ask the ridiculous questions that were really clever. So at one point, we were organising a table tennis competition, and we decided it was going to be a round robin style competition. And his question was, "Why are you playing around me?" Because he'd never heard of a round robin competition. One day we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and Robin called them the Seven Commandments, and it's always stuck with me. And the youth leader at the time said, "Yeah, actually, we can probably all follow about seven at a time, can't we? Like, seven feels much more reasonable than ten." One of my party tricks, I have a number of random skills. I can do some balloon modelling. I can balloon model a dog or a giraffe. That's my limit of that. I can do a bit of face painting. But I also, my best churchy party trick is that I know the Ten Commandments in order. And I can remember them in order. And I even have a way to connect each one to the number that I occasionally do in assemblies. But anyway, I'm going to confess to you all the ways, not all the ways, but the ways I have broken all of the Ten Commandments. Number one is there is only one God. Now, that feels more like a belief than something I can do wrong. And I do believe that there is one God and it is God. It can get complicated when we think about how we work with people of other faiths. But generally, I believe that God is God. So I'm doing all right with number one. Number two is no two times in. It's don't worship other gods. And I'm less good at doing that. Despite the fact I only believe in one God, I sometimes think that I put other things in the way. I get more excited about things and I get my pride and my how I spend my money and how I spend my time, and sometimes I don't put God first. So sometimes I'm not very good at that one. Number three is to not take God's name in vain. Now, I'm pretty good at not blaspheming, but occasionally the odd swear word does come out of my mouth in what my French teacher would call minding my English. My French teacher, Mrs. Madame Timpson, once swore in front of us, but she swore in English, and she spoke in French most of the time. But we were probably about year 9 or year 10, so like 14, 15. And she said, excuse my English, and swore, which I just loved, because we often say, excuse my French, and then swear in English. Anyway, and how often do my words not honour God? How often do my words put down God's creation and God's people? Number four is to rest on the Sabbath. Now, I definitely don't rest on a Sunday, but that's okay. But how good I am at resting on the other days of the week when I'm meant to be resting, I'm not so sure. How often do I think that it's much more important for me to do all the things I need to do? Number five is honour your father and mother. Now, can anyone really say that they have always honoured their elders? I'm pretty sure I've definitely not always done that. I have some dodgy teenage memories of when I definitely argued with my dad quite a bit. We're both stubborn and we get on very well, but not when we're in the same house for quite too long. Number six, do not murder. Do not panic. I have not murdered anybody. I'm not going to confess that in this pulpit, or because I have never done it. All good. Number seven is don't commit adultery. Now, I also have never had an affair. But there are certainly times when I've not put my husband first, when I should have done, when I'm sat there playing on my phone rather than listening to him properly. Number eight is don't steal. Now, I must admit, I think I'm about 26 years clean on this one. But I went through a phase where my Sunday school, I'm confessing today, my Sunday school teacher used to take me after church to the local sweet shop. And she gave me 10p, and I worked out, and we've been there for quite a few times, that the person at the shop stopped counting because she trusted me. So I'd always stick like an 11th sweet in. And I feel ever so bad about that still. But also, is it stealing when you grab a pencil from IKEA and take it home? Because I definitely ask for it back, don't they? 9 is don't tell lies. Now again, some lies feel like they're important sometimes, and sometimes you're having to hold many things together, and sometimes we do just lie, don't we? Because it's just easier. And 10 is don't be jealous. I'm not very good at this either. I often think, ooh, that's a pretty dress. I wish I could have that. Or I wish my life had this, that, or the other in it. So realistically, I think I've only kept about 2 of the 10 commandments here. So when I say I'm all right, Jack, I'm probably not. And sometimes sins are bigger than us, aren't they? So can I say I've never murdered when I've probably been complicit in racism or climate change or poverty or the mental health crisis, all of which lead to death? It's not enough to not be racist, but we need to be actively anti-racist to do all we can to stop all the death in the world. Just like Zacchaeus, I'm a sinner in need of grace, and that is a beautiful thing, because there are oceans of grace that we can swim in more than we need. God is merciful and gracious. We just need to come to God and say, I want to be changed. Have mercy on me, a sinner. What can I do? What is it that I need to transform, what I need to give up to make me more like the person God wants me to be? Not because our works make us better, but that by spending time with God, that makes us more like God. Our words and our actions, our love, are more God-like. There was a TV show a few years ago with a character called Grace, who died, and at her funeral, one of her peers said, that was the beautiful thing about Grace. She would always be your friend. And I love that phrase. It's that promise from God, that two-way, two-sided friendship, that we have to stand before God and confess our sins, be called out when we do things wrong, and hold on to that hope of forgiveness and transformation. Because God loves us so much and wants nothing more than to bring us back to God's self, to hold us close, to create a clean heart within us, one to love as God does. And I wonder if Zacchaeus knew that's what he was looking for when he went to find Jesus. He knew that he had money, but an unfulfilled life. So wherever you find yourself in this story today, may you know the God of grace and hope who longs to hold you close and invite you into God's life, so that just like Zacchaeus, we can be transformed and changed and more Christ-like, repenting of our sins, changing our ways, and being called onwards by the God who is grace and mercy and most of all, love. Amen. We're going to sing together in a moment. Back in Rejoice and Sing, number 371. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Number 371.
Thank you.
take up our offering, the work of God in this church and community. Easily we overlook the Zacchaeus in our midst, the father short of money, the woman short of hope, the children short of food. As we offer our gifts, we pray that you would open our hearts to recognize all around us, especially those looking for you in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's say the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
I'm told that Socrates said, "I know nothing except the fact of my ignorance." And I say that it is a wise man or woman who knows that they do not know all the answers. We all have opinions and make judgments, either in open-minded ways or in narrowed, confined ways. In our prayers, may we persistently open our hearts and minds to the possibilities before us. In our ignorance of the way ahead, may we call on God to guide us through the confusion of what we consider right or wrong, good or bad, or simply different. We come together in prayer. Lord, in our unknowing, help us to discern the truth of worldly ways, respecting the views of others, being wise to the fact that we cannot know all there is to know, and not being scared to change our minds. Not knowing answers can lead us to new discoveries of ideas and solutions. Admitting we do not know the answers can help us empathize with others. Lord, you the all-knowing, you, the all-understanding of justice and peace, guide us in our prayers today for the world and its people. May your kingdom come here on earth. Lord, in our unknowing, we pray for the countries in our world that are torn by war and conflict, for both aggressors and victims, for the threats that rage both near to home and further away. Conflict in Europe feels so different to war in foreign continents, but the truth is that it is the same in so many ways.
We think in particular of those in Gaza and Israel, those in Ukraine and those in Sudan. We pray for those who are displaced, have lost their homes, livelihoods, families and friends. For those who feel their lives are not worth living and are beyond hope. For those who are lost and lonely, in pain, in body and mind. For those who mourn, we pray for resolutions. We ask that those with power will never stop searching for the answers to conflicts, that they will not stoke the fires of hate, but attempt to extinguish them with love. In our own lives, help us to look for the good and to have open minds, to consider that our opinions may not always be right. Give us humility to accept when we are wrong, and the strength to try new ways. In our own country, we see much division and much confusion. Help us to do our part in healing these differences. We can all make life better, even in small ways. Help us to remember our neighbours, our forgotten friends, those who set out to help us, those who seem to ignore us. Help us to take the first steps to heal differences and to love as you would have us do. The power of prayer is not that it alters reality, but that it can change us. Lord, in our unknowing, we try to understand that there is always more to know and to learn. We pray for those in education, for teachers, students, managers, support staff, and policy makers. Help us to learn from the past and from others around us. Help us to open our minds to new possibilities and not to fear change. We pray for those who work in technology that they may strive for better ways with deep integrity. There is always something new to learn, and there are always choices in how we use the knowledge. Lord, in our unknowing and wonder, we look at our changing world. It is autumn, and the winter is approaching. The leaves are changing, the weather can be raw, birds migrate and animals change their habits. It is the way of the world. Comfort those whose lives will be curtailed by the season and those who mourn for the loss of light. Help us to look for the joys of each morning, the odd bright day, the crisp daybreak, a stunning sunset, the arrival of a dusting of snow. Help us to enjoy the moments we live in and to look forward to brighter days ahead. We pray for those whose mood is low. We pray for those who suffer physical illness and for those who are spiritually worn. We remember those who are unwell and those who care for them. In the silence, we name those we personally know. We also remember those we know who are wrestling with other problems, maybe problems with relationships, maybe issues with employment or money. We bring these people to you, Lord. We remember too our brothers and sisters in Jamaica. We pray for those who sit beside us, those who keep our church operating, and those who visit us, and those who care for us. Lord, in our unknowing, we bring our prayers to you, the all-knowing, the all-loving, omniscient, wise and eternal God. Jesus showed us how not to condemn people with judgments, but to judge them with love, to be individual and valuable. God, our Father and Mother, we strive to do the same. And so it is, and can be. Amen.
As we move towards the communion part of our worship, I just want to make sure we're all on the same page about what's going to happen, because this is for my benefit as much as yours. So we will work through the communion liturgy. There's a hymn in the middle of the liturgy, just to confuse you. So we're going to sing, not the next hymn, but the one after that, is Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty, as part of our communion liturgy as we prepare for communion. And then when we get to the moment of distribution, the elders will bring the bread round and you hold on to it until we've all got it and then we eat it together. Yes? Good. And then we do the same with the wine. The bread is gluten-free, I believe, and the wine is non-alcoholic. Those are the important things. And it is all are welcome to receive. I think that's everything practical you need to know to get through communion, right? Yes, good. Before that, we're going to share the peace. And for me, the peace is a really significant part of our preparing for communion. I don't know if I've told you this before, but many years ago now, I was made redundant from working in a church. And they had a meeting on about the Wednesday when they decided to make me redundant, and I found out on the Saturday morning, and I then had to spend 24 hours doing a whole lot of forgiveness quickly to be able to go to church and receive communion with the people on that committee the next day. And so on that Sunday morning, I particularly went round, and it was probably about a building about this size, I went round and found the 7 people on that committee and made sure I shared the peace with them. Because peace is not just, oh, isn't it lovely we're here together, but actually we are one community, and sometimes in churches we fall out. And actually what we're saying when we join together to share the peace with one another is not just, I hope you've got God's peace in you, but I hope we have God's peace between us too. And so I'm not expecting you all to be like, right, I need to go talk to that person I've argued with this week, and those awkward things. But that is why the peace is so special. So I'm going to share some words of peace. I'm going to invite you to share the peace with those around you, with those significant. And you might want to do that in many ways. You might be a hugger. You might be a handshaker. You might want to do it in sign language, which is this peace for you. God's peace, thankfully, not our peace that we share. The peace of God is with us. Let us share that peace with those around us. So as we prepare to come together in communion, we're going to sing of that peace. It's number 594. Now, we think it might be a while since you last sung this. So the choir are going to sing verse 1 first, and then we'll all join in starting at the beginning again. So verse 1 over there, and then verse 1, 2, 3 all together.
Thank you.
As we lift our joyful hearts to the one who comes to feast with us, who is in our midst. Children of God, sing praises to the one who feeds you with goodness and hope. In your heart, God of wonder, you wrote the vision of creation and the word shaped the mountains from the rich loam of the valleys. Your spirit breathed life into everything which sprang forth from your imagination. Welcomed into your garden with hope, we forgot your words of hospitality, running to catch the glimpse of the parade of sin and death brought to town. Prophets came, your vision written on their hearts, your voice standing behind the words, which sought to bring us back to you. But we took no delight in your invitations. So you sent your beloved Jesus Christ to be the guest of sinners in every time and place, that we might receive the gift of salvation. And so with reformers and saints who have gone before us, with friends and neighbours sitting around us, we lift our voices to praise you in the song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, number 34 in your hymn book.
Thank you.
forgiving God. You wrote the vision of redemption and sent Jesus, your servant of righteousness, to your people at the appointed time. When our zeal for sin consumed us, he came to feed us with the bread of life. When our souls were emptied out by the corruption of death, he came to grow abundant faith in us. When we saw only destruction on the horizon, he came to stand at his watchpost, defeating sin and death so that they could never harm us again, and inviting us to find life and peace in your heart's hope for all eternity. We remember his life, his teaching, his words, as we celebrate the good news that he is the light of life. We recall from the account of the Gospel of Matthew. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom." Together we remember that Christ who died was faithful to the end. Christ was raised so that your righteousness comes true. Christ will return, our hope and our peace. In your heart, blessing God, you wrote a vision of a community which would live out your kingdom here on earth, pouring out your spirit of life and grace on these gifts of bread and wine, so that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, and pour out your spirit of life and grace on us, your people gathered for your feast. As we are fed by your word becomes life, give us understanding so that we might hear those who are crying out for hope. As we are nourished by the spirit of peace, may we go to, with all to live surrounded by oppression, bringing justice in every place where it has never prevailed. And when we are gathered in that vision, a life forever which is written on our hearts, we join with our siblings from every time and place, forever praising you, God of community, holy in one. And we join our prayers together with the words of the Lord's Prayer, in whichever form or language is most familiar. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We take, we thank, we break, we share, we remember.
Thank you.
the bread of life, given for us. Amen. The love of God poured out for us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have nourished us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. May we who have received this sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises live in your glory. And we who have known the greatness of your love see you face to face in your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join together to sing our final hymn, number 477, Let There Be Love Shared Among Us.
Thank you.
may we go from this place, reflecting that love that we have received to all that we meet. Amen.